Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the third Sunday in Advent comes from our Gospel reading of Matthew. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
There's good old John the Baptist, faithful prophet, trusted cousin, who leaped for joy when he was only 6 months in utero. If anyone says that babies in the womb aren't alive and can't have faith, direct them here and have them explain this passage to you. But this infant John, he grew up and he made his way out into the wilderness to turn the hearts and the minds of people away from their sin back to their God. He's the one who preached repentance and baptized all who went into the Jordan with the forgiveness of sins. He stood up to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, calling them a brood of vipers, warned them to flee from the wrath to come. He upheld the institution of marriage by telling Herod that taking the wife of his brother was abhorrent and against the law of God. That's what landed him in prison, by the way. Jesus himself even says in our text for this morning, there's none greater than John the Baptist. He was a prophet. Yes, he was the final prophet. He was the one prophesied about who would come and prepare the way for the Christ. And this is exactly what John had done. Level places a plain, crooked paths made straight. And it wasn't even that long ago that John had pointed to Jesus right there on the banks of the Jordan River. Only a few days after he had baptized him, saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus, anointing him to be the Christ. And John points to him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." So why is that John the Baptist, why is it that he appears to have become John the Doubter? There are many who will say that John wasn't the one doubting, but instead it was his disciples. And because of this, John had sent his disciples to Jesus in order to see for themselves. And perhaps that's true. It sounds plausible, if not even probable. But I'm not really sure that that's the case. We'd have to read an awful lot in between the lines of our text for this morning and bring along some preconceived notions about John, like thinking he's such a man, such a good man, that he could never actually have a time of weakness and a time of doubting. And again, maybe that's true, but then we'd have to ask, could it really be that John was such a super Christian that he never would doubt? John, he was no different than you or me. I mean, he was, but only because God had appointed him for a specific task of being the forerunner of his Christ. He was a prophet to be sure, not a reed shaken by the wind, not a man living in a palace dressed in the finest of fine. But prophets are sinners too. And yes, sometimes prophets get weighed down by the fallenness of this broken world. And they have a moment or two or five of doubt. Just think about all the prophets of old. Abraham thought that God needed a helping hand to fulfill the promise of an heir. Moses, he wasn't allowed to enter into the promised land after he struck the rock out of frustration and anger. Elijah, he had seen God consume a soaking wet altar with holy fire from heaven. And yet he ran away terrified into the wilderness after he realized that the king and the queen still wanted him dead. You see, the saints of old are not that different than you. They fear the things that are not God, and they trust in words not spoken by him. Which then, of course, brings us to all of us who are sitting in the pews this morning. And I would like to say, after 6.5 years, I've come to know most of you pretty well. I don't know everything about you, of course. We humans like to keep an awful lot locked up inside, never sharing the worst of us with those around us. So while I don't know you perfectly, I'm pretty confident in my assessment of one thing. You're all sinners. Don't worry, I am too, absolutely. And as sinners, and as our small catechism teaches us in regard to that first commandment, the one about having no other gods, it's that we never come even close to fulfilling it. Daily, there's always something that we fear more than our Creator, trust in more than our Savior, love more than our God, which, to simplify, just means we all doubt at one point or another. John was in prison. There's pretty good chance that he understood that he was not going to leave that place alive. He'd angered the wrong people, and now he was going to have to deal with all of those consequences of his actions, even if the consequences of his actions were unjust and unfair, which in his case they were. He had spent the last couple of years proclaiming the kingdom of God and pointing to the Messiah. Maybe while doing so, he even knew that there was a good chance that he would end up as a martyr. But now, as the reality of that martyrdom stares him in the face and creeps ever closer, it appears as if he's not all that sure about it anymore. Maybe he's even a little scared. What he needs is some comfort. What he needs is to know that everything that he had been sent to do in the name of Christ wasn't a giant waste of time. Is Jesus really the promised one? Because if he wasn't, then John was in a world of hurt. And if he was, then it's only this Jesus, this promised one, this Messiah that can actually save him. Like I said, we're all like John. Meaning that when the fallenness of this world falls down hard upon us, it's only natural for our sinful flesh to wonder if God really is the God he promised to be. Now, I don't know what causes you to doubt. Maybe it's the loss of a job, or the constant quarreling that you've been doing for years with your spouse. Or maybe it's the fact that you feel alone in this giant world of dysfunction. Or that your best friend in the whole entire world went and died, leaving you empty and full of hollow. Maybe it's the constant wreckage that you see all over this planet, everywhere you look. Or the constant wreckage that you see all over your life, everywhere you look. Maybe it's because you just can't seem to put away that one particular sin, no matter how hard you tried. Or maybe it's because you didn't get the answer to that prayer that you prayed for, no matter how hard you prayed. Or maybe it's just those intrusive thoughts that pop up in your mind, and you don't even know where they've come from, but they're always there, and they just leave you wondering the same doubting thing. Is God real? Is Jesus real? Is he really real? Even for messed up, sinful little old me. Whatever causes you to doubt, know that you're in good company. Not that it's good to doubt. Like I said, doubting is just another way of breaking that first commandment. But I mean good in the sense of all of us are in the same exact boat as you are. And it appears this morning that we have John the Baptist as captain of that boat. The wondrous thing about it is that Jesus reacts in an interesting and glorious way to this situation. Notice what he does in our text for this morning, or doesn't do. He doesn't tell John's disciples to return to prison and deride poor John for his unbelief. Jesus doesn't shake his head and say, "Really? You, John?" Instead, he just takes it all in stride, almost as if there could be no other way, almost as if he had expected that whole thing, almost as if Jesus had known that the only thing that a sinner can do when faced with a mountain full of suffering is to doubt whether or not Jesus is really that Messiah that they've been waiting for. Notice also, Jesus doesn't tell John or anyone else, including you, to just believe harder. And he doesn't even bring up the first commandment and shove it in the face of his most trusted follower. Jesus doesn't heap the law upon a sinner who's already been crushed by it. That would only drive the poor sinner to despair. That would only tell the poor sinner to look inward as if there's something that the sinner can actually do to fix the situation. What can John do to fix the situation? What can any of us sinners do to fix the sinful, fallen, wrecked situation in our lives that's actually caused us to doubt in God's unwavering goodness and salvation? If we could actually fix that situation, we would have done it a long time ago. Instead, Jesus, he just turns the eye of the sinner away from himself, away from the sin that weighs so heavy, away from the death that actually seems so real, away from the suffering that seems to be so dark, and he turns the eyes back to him. Tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. Everything that the prophets of old have ever prophesied about the Messiah, Jesus says, everything that Isaiah said this morning in our text, all of that is being fulfilled in me, which means that I am the very one that the whole world has been waiting for. You don't have to look anywhere else or to anyone else. Least of all, you don't have to look to yourself. Blessed is the one who's not scandalized by me. You see, Jesus as your Messiah actually works different than the sinner within would expect him to work. He doesn't wave that magic wand of his because he doesn't have it, which makes all the suffering in this world just vanish and disappear. And even though we might think that that's the best way in which God would deal with the problem of sin and suffering, we aren't as wise as we might think ourselves to be. And the why question that we all want answers to hardly ever get answered, because even if they are, we aren't going to like the answer anyways. So instead of answering us why, as if knowing why is going to fix everything and help our faith, he just answers how. How are all these things going to be overcome? Jesus goes on and he tells us that the only one who's greater than John the doubting Baptist is the one who's least in the kingdom of heaven. And while we might want to think that Jesus is talking about us, he isn't. Jesus, he's talking about himself. He's the least in the kingdom of heaven because he's emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, the servant. And he's humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is who your Messiah is. That is who Jesus is, and that is who Jesus is for you. Which means that the death of Christ, which conquers all of your enemies and forgives all of your sins, even your sin of doubt, that death makes everything okay. And not okay in the sense of it's good, or even if it's arbitrary, but okay in the sense that you don't have to figure out a way to fix it all. You don't even have to figure out a way to believe harder or trust better or pray more. For he's already been obedient to the Father and fulfilled the law that you couldn't do. And in so doing, he's already wrestled you away from the sins that threaten to damn you, even that sin that doubts whether or not he's really the one who you've been waiting for. Doubt isn't unbelief or denial. Doubt just proves the inability of the sinner to save himself. And where and when we doubt, where and when we are faithless, where and when the struggles of this life or the messiness of our own minds makes us wonder whether or not Jesus really is really real for you, God remains faithful to you. The least in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus the Christ, while we were still sinners, while we were still John the doubting Baptist, died for you. Jesus has you. He owns you because he's already paid for you. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood. Don't doubt that, ever for a second. But when you do, and you will, I do too, come and receive the forgiveness that has already been won for you and will always be given to you. Know that Jesus is the one that you've been waiting for, even if you're waiting in your own little prison that your own sinful flesh and this messed up world has made for you. And he will save you from that prison of sin and doubt and despair. He already has. You're forgiven for his sake. He is your Christ, your Messiah, your Savior. And he'll bring you through to the other side, even if that means, and sometimes it does, by the way of death. But that death won't and can't kill you. Not forever. He will save you even from that. He'll raise the dead. He'll raise you, both body and soul, to live with him forever. In the name of Jesus.